But the Afghans came here in 1963, and we had had quite an experience. We were running a hospital in eastern Kentucky, and I had planned to stay there the rest of my life. As a matter of fact, we were contemplating and already raising funds to build a new building. But the Lord gave us a very strong call to come to Wildwood, one that we couldn't possibly turn down. I wish I had time to tell you the story of it, but as we're studying God's call for you. But I knew without question that this is where I should be. And the first day on the campus, I went down and went through the sanitarium, what they called a sanitarium. Well, I tell you, I came from a very well-equipped hospital, and when I got down in the basement, I asked them where the x-ray was. Oh, it's in this room. And I was just absolutely amazed. It was just a rinky-dink affair, a portable x-ray. Now, you have to have an x-ray in order to be a hospital back in those days. And each year when the man would come, or that year when the man came to examine us, he asked to see the x-ray, and I took him down there and showed him. We also used it as a storeroom. And he said, "Now, Mr. Atherton," he said, "I think we ought to come up on this, don't you?" And I said, "I promise you, next year when you come, it will have an x-ray." Well, I knew that the former hospital where I was, they had an x-ray, that they had just gotten a new x-ray. And so I paid them $1,000 to get, Wildwood didn't have $1,000, I paid $1,000 and got their x-ray. And we installed it. So that took care of the x-ray problem. And you know, in those days, friends, probably our income was about $4,000 a month to support the whole campus. So we had to watch every nickel. And let me tell you, this lady can watch a nickel and like you can't imagine. But Brother Atherton, we can't afford that. We just can't do it. And any little thing we did, we had to go through a committee in order to do it because the money was so pressing. You can't imagine. Now this dear lady here, folks, she was the only RN on the campus. And the law wanted somebody to be on the campus, that is, on duty, 7 days a week, and every day, all around the clock. Three shifts. Can you imagine that? This dear lady was on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I have never seen anything like it. Now, I know why she was able to do that. You know, we do with what we have, friends. And God had called our sister here. And regardless of what it cost, she was going to see that it worked out. And that's the way she worked it out. And I used to be very concerned about you, sister.
I appreciate your prayers a lot.
Yeah. But every step we took, we had to pray. I remember one time when, now they had always done reconditioning here. And we always had a mixture of geriatric patients, old people, and people that were sick. We had, let's see, 5 cottages in the back, and that's where we would put our reconditioning patients, you see. And Brother Risch, who was here, who was the administrator at that time until I came, was very good at restoring rooms and fixing them up. They looked very, very nice. But we pushed reconditioning like you can imagine. In the summers, the spring, summers, and falls, we had many, many reconditioning patients. Matter of fact, we had as many as we have at the sanitarium now. The place was pretty full. Now, when I came here, I recognized and realized one of the first duties that we were going to have to do was build a new sanitarium. And, of course, what you usually do is you raise the money, or a certain percentage of it, before you do something like that. I had a very wealthy friend in As a matter of fact, he's worth $50 million. And I was trying to get his attention so I could tell him what we wanted to do. And one day, the Lord made the arrangements so that when he and I were alone at a breakfast table, the other men had to go out for some reason or other. And he asked me, he said, "Herb, what do you do?" And I told him. And I told him how we were going to build this new building. And he said, "Well, what are you doing for fundraising?" And I said, "I don't have a fundraiser. I need one very badly." He said, "I'll send one down here." And this man he sent down was a real wheel, or big shot. He had raised many, many millions of dollars. Well, the first thing he did, he went out in Chattanooga and also the community here. And he came back and he said, "Herb, forget it." He said, "You will never build that building." He said, "If you start it, it's going to get just so far, and then people are going to look at it and call it Atherton and Frazee's folly." He said, "You'll never do it." Well, there's one thing I knew that he didn't know. We knew without a question that God wanted that building there, and he had shown it to us in many, many ways. But all we had was $10,000 in reserve to start a million-dollar building. $10,000. The means in our possession may not seem sufficient for the work, but if we will move forward in faith, believing in the all-sufficient power of God, abundant resources will open before us. If the work be of God, he himself will furnish the means for its accomplishment. Isaiah of Ages 3:71. So we invoked this promise. And we met over on the hill over there, where the sanitarium is at the present time, and we had some logs. We had already cut down the trees, and we all sat on those logs. And there's a tape at the present time of that meeting. You remember, sister?
I don't remember the tape, but I sure remember the meeting.
Well, there's a tape on it. And some people, all that could, gave funds towards it. It was a meager bunch, amount of money, I assure you, coming from the people that we had on campus. But anyway, we started we had a bulldozer on the place, and we used this bulldozer to cut out the basement. And we bought some blocks. This was all with the $10,000 we had for the basement part. And we laid those blocks. Many times it was patients that helped us. Patients that couldn't pay their bill, but were block layers. You know, the Lord has wonderful ways of supplying our needs. It's amazing. Incidentally, the plans for a building like that were quite expensive. The Lord sent us an architect who wasn't an Adventist or anything. I still see him every once in a while. A named fellow by the name of Bill Martin over in town. You ever notice the Baptist church over in town? That beautiful spire that rides us up there? He was the one who designed that church. And the first thing he did, how I happened to go to him, I knew him slightly. I wanted to get some architectural drawings for the chapel. Can you imagine building a chapel before you built the sanitarium? A few people laughed at us.
But Haggai.
What's that?
Haggai says we're supposed to.
Yeah. Where in Haggai?
He said you're doing everything else, but you didn't build my house.
Well, I see. So I went to him. Brother Damon, who was the general manager at the time, had drawn out the plan that you see inside the chapel, which was a very good plan, I think. But the drawing that he made of the church looked like a cheese box to me. And I certainly would let them put something up like that, because it was right at our entrance. So I went to Bill and I showed him these plans, and he said, I asked him, "What would you charge us, Bill, for drawing a nice set of plans for the chapel?" He said, "I tell you what, Herb," he said, "I belong to the Baptist church." He said, "You know, I couldn't even teach a class." And he said, "You preach sermons." And he said, I never could do that. He said, but I can draw. And he did those plans for nothing. The plans of the sanitarium cost us $6,000. I'm sure he lost money on them. However, interestingly enough, one of the reasons why was because we did practically all of the sketching of the building, what it was to be like, where the rooms were to be and everything else, the schematic sketch. And the way we did this, we met up here, and we'd meet once a week, and we had for about, 6 or 8 months, and we had tables, and we sat around those tables, and everybody brought concepts and ideas about what they wanted, and then I would draw these plans from what they said. This building was built by, or designed by, those 25 people. We had been to Europe, several of us, 3 of us from the campus, and had seen the reconditioning programs that they had over in Europe. We noticed that they had ingress and egress from all of the rooms. Nearly all of the buildings that they had there had this, on the one floor buildings anyway. So we adapted that into our plans.
Tell them what that nice word is.
What's that?
Ingress and egress.
Oh, I beg your pardon. Going in and going out from the room, in other words. We designed it that way. But we got that concept from Europe. Well, we drew these plans, and then we took it to him. And from those plans, he drew a wonderful, I think, a wonderful set of plans for a building, for a hospital building. Now, the fact that the administrator and a few doctors hadn't designed them, it was actually designed by most of the nursing personnel. And I'll tell you, that meant a great deal. You'll notice in most hospitals that they use a lot of space. There's an awful lot of wasted space. And when you have wasted space, people have to walk all those distances, you see, to get the job done. And these ladies understood that. So everything they did was cutting down, cutting down, cutting down, so that whatever we did was going to be efficient. Well, we soon ran out of money. And Ruby Adams was living up at Cedar Haven. I believe it was Cedar Haven. And she called me and said she wanted me to come over and talk to her about something about the Bible. So I went over there, and after I finished, she was standing inside her screen door, and we were talking. I was outside, and we were communing back and forth. And she said, by the way, Brother Atherton, how's the new sanitarium coming? And I said, well, sister, we just stopped building today because we ran out of funds. Oh, she said, I didn't know you needed money. She said, would $15,000 help? Well, I tell you, that brought tears to my eyes. Well, she said, I'll see that you get it tomorrow. You'll never know what that dear lady has meant to this campus in many, many, many ways. Anyway, I went down near the old sanitarium, and a dear couple were there who had formerly been missionaries in Japan. Actually, they were the ones who started a Japanese missionary college. And I was telling them about this, not mentioning the lady's name, and they said, oh, we didn't know you needed money, Brother Atherton. Would $10,000 help? So that gave us the $10,000 we had and had already spent. Another $15,000 in 10, which gave us $25,000. And with that, the walls went up. And incidentally, I was the fundraiser, the official fundraiser, and I never had time to do fundraising. That's right. The only thing I did was when people would come on the campus, I would take them over to the new building and show them what we were going to do because of the block walls. They were up, and they could see that we were a going concern. They didn't realize that we'd only about 5% of the sanitarium was completed. And out of that, friends, as we told people what we were going to do, the money poured in. I can't tell you how thrilled we were. Now, there's one thing I know about that building, and that was, and that is, that no man raised the funds for it. No man built it or can claim that. That's God's building, believe you me.
Amen.
Yeah. It took providence after providence after providence to accomplish it. You know, a hospital building is a very complicated structure. When we needed an electrician, an expert electrician, we had one. God saw that he was there. When we needed a plasterer, Fred Callahan, Fred knew plastering. Fred knew tile work. Matter of fact, and what he did, he took students and people and trained them in tile work and plastering. And for the 4 years that that building was being put up, young people were learning trades like you can't imagine. That's the only way the building could be built. Because the only money we had was to buy materials. I don't know whether any of you know Tommy, my son Tommy. But he started working there about when he was 12 years old. And he had worked 2 years before that under Fred Callahan. He had this to say about Fred. He said, "I never, ever, while I was on the job, ever sat down." He said, "Fred would always watch me, and he'd say, if I didn't have anything to do that he had assigned me, he'd say, 'Now, what am I doing? What are you learning?'" I tell you, Fred Callahan is a very unique man. Mm-hmm. A very unique man. Well, one day, Tommy was plastering, and I was taking these two ladies through the building. One of them was from the General Conference. Her husband was from the General Conference. And she didn't think much of Wildwood. I could tell that before I had gotten too far through the building. And we came to what is now the dining room. And all of a sudden, I missed her. I didn't know where she went. I guess I thought I'd left her behind. So I retraced my step, and I got into the dining room, and there she stood, and she was watching Tommy, and he was plastering. But there were two men, about 30 and 40 years old, standing there, and Tommy was teaching them how to plaster, a 12-year-old boy. And she said, "What's that boy doing?" And I said, "Why, he's teaching those men how to plaster." And she said, "Well, I never." She said, "Well, maybe there's something to this self-supporting work after all." That's exactly what she said. When it came to the brick lane, the block lane particularly, we had two men who were alcoholics that came here. And they couldn't pay their way. So we put them out in order to do that. They would work 8 hours a day in block lane. And then as far as their bill, we just erased it. And one of them was always running off and getting drunk and coming back. But we always accepted him back. And do you remember him, big fella?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Yeah. Well, at any rate, we got the blocks up that way. And then the brick lane came. A man from Ohio brought his wife here, and he came with her, and he was an expert brick and block layer. So we made an arrangement with him. His wife would get free treatment in the sanitarium, and he would lay brick. Now, we had 27 young people learning to lay brick. Now, he personally did all the brickwork on the front of the building. In the back of the building, all of that work was done by students who had never handled a trowel before in their life. This fellow was a German, and he was very much a perfectionist. See? Larry will understand this. And when they would put their brick up, if it wasn't absolutely perfect, he would come along and tear the whole thing out. And they'd have to clean the brick and start all over again. How would you like that? Okay. Believe you me, they learned to lay brick and do it perfectly. That man is dead today. But I don't think we would have ever done without him. He was awfully hard on those young people. But for some reason or other, imagine 27 young people learning how to lay brick, what it was like. Another interesting thing was the fundraising. An elder, J. Lee Neal, came here to teach me how to do fundraising. we went out and we saw four men who were wealthy and had a real interest in Wildwood. And all four of them turned us down. And the reason why they did this was because the conference had their hands in their pockets and kept them broke most of the time. We were disappointed, but we could see that we had embarrassed these men because they couldn't help us. They very much wanted to help us. And later on, they did a certain amount. But it was amazing how the funds came in. Every bill was paid, and sometimes our bill was $50,000 a month, $50,000 to $70,000 a month. Wow, in all its existence, had never seen money like that. And here the fundraiser was so tied down to doing the administration, he didn't have time to go out and do the fundraising. God was our fundraiser, believe you me. I know that. Because I had to work with all these people that brought funds to the institution. I remember one man from Oklahoma City who drove up in a car. He had heard from Elder Frazee that he was come to our house. We were living at Mountain View. And he drove up in an old Cadillac. And the first thing I noticed was an uproar out in our front. And what was happening, he and his wife were having a fight. She was much younger than he was. And so I was to keep him for 1 week. And then Elder Frazee was going to get back off a trip. And they would do their business together. This man was to give us $50,000 on an annuity. We're still paying on that annuity after all those years. But at any rate, it wasn't an hour after he was in the building. I had a little grinding mill, a Lee grinding mill for grinding corn and wheat and things like this. And he said, how much do you pay for that? I said, I think $75. It was a rebuilt one. And I went back to my wife and asked her how much we'd pay for it. She said $125. He came to me and he said, you know, I've been thinking about it. I'll buy that mill. I hadn't even offered to sell it. And he gave me $75. I said, but the mill cost $125. He said, you said $75. He said, that's what they're going to take. So I let him have the mill. Gene's folks had just been there, and they bought us a new toaster. It was a dandy. And he didn't like the way the toast came up, so he fooled with that and broke the toaster. The whole week, they fought. I have never seen a man and a wife fight the way that husband and wife fought. Now, they both had to agree in order to buy this annuity. They both had to agree because both signatures had to be on the annuity. So the day came when Elder Frazee came back, and I thought, what in the world am I going to do? These people just, they fight so much they'll never agree on anything. So I prayed and prayed, and when we drove down, I was praying, I was saying, Lord, you handle this. It's too much for us. We went into Brother Damon's office, which is Brother Wilson's office now, and when they walked in the door, they were in a perfect accord from that moment on. And he bought this annuity for $50,000. And also, after he thought about it a little while, he bought another one for $5,000. $55,000, just like that. He made the check out to Elder Frazee because he wouldn't make it out to Wildwood. Elder Frazee had to endorse it over. He was a queer person. But at any rate, when they left the office, they immediately start fighting again. They went up to the house, packed their bags, and left, and I could hear them going down the road fighting. As soon as they got back to Oklahoma City, they got a divorce. But most of the fundraising, friends, happened in very strange ways. Somebody brought Dwayne Dibble, you know Dwayne Dibble, here, to be a student. And the people that brought him, I took them through the sanitarium and showed what we're going to do. Those dear people went back and turned over some very valuable property to us, which incidentally, part of it still we haven't sold. But constantly, friends, every month, we have bills anywhere between $50,000 and $70,000. And those bills were always paid. We never went to the banks once. I remember we were desperately in need of some funds, and I got a call from the man, and he said, Mr. Atherton, you want some money? And I said, well, yes. He said, well, come up here, I want to talk to you. And he lived up about 40 miles from here. When I got up there, he was in a little tiny farmhouse, and he said, you know, I've called a conference to come and get this money. And he said, I hate to have all this money in the house, but he said, I'm so glad that you've come up, because you're taking a big burden off my mind. And I said, well, how much do you have? He said, I don't know. I haven't counted it all yet. And what had happened, he and a little girl about 7 or 8 years old had 2 acres of tomatoes. And they had used these tomatoes. He was going to use this for her education. We still have the money here. It was on a life estate contract. But he took out some shoe boxes from under the bed, and we start counting it out. It was about $10,000 in those shoe boxes that they had gotten. Every month these things were happening. Constantly things like this were happening. It was absolutely amazing. One day I went into Brother Damon's office, and he had a stack of bills about that high. And he said to me, well, what do you think we're going to do about this? And I said, I don't know, Harold, but I do know that the Lord has never let us down yet. And I'm sure those bills will be paid. And they were paid, every single one of them. You see, friends, when God does something, he does it in such a way that human beings can't take credit for it. They often do. But I know that that building over there was built by God. No other way. And you may face problems like this again. Now, our whole promise was the one that I quoted to you in Desire of Ages 371. But I knew just where the money was coming from and how it was coming. I remember we several times went broke. And we would meet down at the new chapel, which had been built in the meantime. And we'd have a meeting, and then we'd take pledges. One time we raised $12,000, and another time $8,000. And when that happened, when our people were willing to give of their means and everything they had, the Lord just poured the money in here, friends. It was absolutely amazing. One boy made a commitment for $2,500. He was just a student here. And the pledges were always given to me. And I thought, how in the world can this kid give $2,500? So I went to him, and I said, did you need $2,500? He said, yes. Well, I said, he hardly had the right clothes to wear. I said, how in the world are you going to pay $2,500 in 3 months? He said, Brother Atherton, where's your faith? And you know, he paid that pledge, that $2,500, that young man. I can't even recall what his name is today. Some way, that money, God got that money to that boy, and he paid it. And I wouldn't suggest that you do it, but he was under a deep conviction that that's what the Lord wanted him to do. He was the type of student you wouldn't even notice. And you know, that's the type of person often that God wants to work through, isn't it? You know, I could keep on all night, but it's 8 o'clock.
So as long as you have time.
Okay. When the building was finished, I better tell you about something that happened over in the old Sam.
Was that a pledge for $2,500 that young man made?
Yes.
About the carpeting too.
Oh, yeah. Well, I'll tell about the carpeting first. Constantly, providences were happening. For instance, we needed tile. to go in the bathrooms. And so one of the fellows went into town to a tile place, a big company that did a lot of construction work, and asked them if they had any tile. And they said that, you know, they weren't the tile that was left over from jobs. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I got a lot of tile like that. And he took them back into the back, and there they just enormous amounts of tile. It was Fred Callahan, as I remember. And Fred said, oh, if you let us have that tile, look at all the space you'd have for storage. Fred could see that there was a lot of dust on it and it had been there for years. You know, the man said, that's a real good idea. So he said, get it out as quick as you can. So we went up there and just brought truckload after truckload after truckload of tile. And I don't think we ever had to buy any tile, except the tile that we used in the operating room.
And in the dining room.
And in the dining room?
And that was such a special price that they made a big item of it.
Oh.
The office wouldn't even accept the statement that came to them until they were told it was for us.
We needed carpet. Carpet's very expensive, particularly the type that you put in a hospital. You can't use any cheapy stuff. Elder Frazee was in the O'Hare Airport in Chicago, and there was a terrible blizzard that was going on, and the planes weren't leaving. They were all grounded. So what they'd do while he was waiting for the planes, he'd get up every once in a while and go over to the ticket agent and ask him if anything had opened up so that he could get out to Chattanooga. And sitting right across the way from him was a man, and he would do the same thing. And pretty soon they both found that they were from Chattanooga. So they began talking. And he asked Elder Frazee what he did, and Elder Frazee told him about our place here. And the man turned out to be the vice president of one of the largest carpet mills in this part of the country. And Elder Frazee said, well, you know, we're going to need carpeting for our new building. And this man said, well, now, we'll just have to do something about that. When he got back, I got a call from this vice president, and they came over with a whole staff with color charts and everything else, and they sold us that carpet for $2.58 a square yard. I don't remember whether they helped us lay it or not. I can't recall that. Remind me of some other things that... Oh, yes. You notice that nearly all the cabinet work and all of that is was all done here on the campus. We had a man who showed up on the campus, and he had a very large family, and they put him in a little trailer over here. And I don't know how they survived in that little trailer, but he was an expert carpenter. His work normally was building church pews. And I remember he built all the pews for our church at the present time, our chapel. But he got in there and did all of our woodwork in the sanitarium. Right? Somebody said something a few minutes ago that I wanted to tell you about.
He was reminding you of something.
Oh, the carpet?
Mm-hmm. About the fireplace.
Oh, the fireplace. Thank you. We had put in the glass that you see in the lounge. And I wanted a lovely fireplace along one end of the building. So we went up, oh, about 150 miles from here, up north, where they have this crab orchard stone. And when we saw the price on that crab orchard stone, we never could have afforded that. So when we started back, I looked over in a field, and there was a whole bunch of crab orchard stone just laying there. Looked just like a bunch of rocks. And there was a man standing at this gate. And we stopped the truck, and I asked him, I said, what's that out there in the field? He said, oh, he said, that's what you call rubble. he said, it's no good. And I said, well, how much would you sell some of it to us for? He said, you can take all of it that you can get out of there. We made 4 or 5 trips up there and brought it all out and laid it on the floor in the present lounge. Then all we needed was somebody to put it up. What was his name?
Doug Hagen.
Doug Hagen came along, the one who had helped in the original building here. And Doug put that up in there. I was his assistant. I mixed the mortar, and I was a younger man then. I mixed the mortar, and Doug put it up. But constantly, friends, this is the way things got done. And this is the way, this is God's method in accomplishing those things. In the dining room, have you ever noticed the mural on the wall there? Well, I was praying about getting an artist to come in there and put a mural on that wall that would depict the eight remedies. I got a call from a man by the name of Lee, who at that time was the head architect at the Review and Herald. And I knew this man quite well. His brother had been on the campus, or was on the campus at that time. And so he told me, he said, now I've got this friend. He has no money because he's an alcoholic. Would you be willing to take him? And I said, yes, I'd be willing to take him on one provision, that you'll come down here and do us a painting on that wall, a mural on this wall. He said, if you'll furnish the paints and everything else to do it, he said, fine. So he bought the paints up there in Washington and came down with this alcoholic. And by the time he finished the mural, the alcoholic wanted to go home. Don't you think that's a wonderful mural?
Yeah.
Oh, I do. You ever notice a little girl that turns her head every place you go in the room?
Mm.
Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. Just notice that. Wherever you're in that room, she's looking at you. I don't know why. I should have written a lot of these things down. And I'm glad to present them tonight because they're getting on a tape at least. Sister Moyer, it's 8:10. Maybe we better...
Well, we appreciate you taking this time. Brother Atherton is to pick up his wife, who's waiting for him. But we're glad he's taking the time to talk to us. And we'll wait longer if you want to talk some more.
Well, friends, learn to depend on the promises of God. Learn to do this. Remember that you don't have to have all the money in the bank, but you do need one thing. You need to know definitely that this is something that God wants accomplished. And if it is something that God wants accomplished, friends, don't be afraid to step right out and do it. God leads us how? Step by step. Volume 1, page 187. And we never knew from moment by moment how this was going to be accomplished. But God did. And all we did, none of us were too smart or anything, believe you me. We were just simple people, that's all. And God accomplished and used us to do that building. And so he wants to do great things for us if we would just let him and trust him in the doing of them. But don't always worry about the money, friends. God will take care of that. Don't worry about the personnel either. It says he will send workers whose hands are filled with food for the starving multitudes. That's Desire of Ages, page 370. And that's the type of workers that God sent. One time, a salesman who was selling us equipment to go into the kitchen. I took him through he came in the main entrance and we walked down and he said to me after he came back, he said, do you mind my asking you something? He said, maybe I shouldn't even ask it. He said, what sort of a place is this anyway? And I said, well, I don't know what you mean. He said, well, I tell you, he said, you know, I've been in a lot of places where they're building. But he said, I noticed that when I was going through the building that a whole lot of people were singing. And they were singing gospel hymns, the workers as they worked. And he was absolutely amazed. You know, we used to pray every day. We used to meet before work would start. And we'd pray every way, every day, that God would take over and do for us what we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. That's what God wants to do. Not only, friends, as far as our working with other people, but he wants to do this in our own hearts. And that's the place where it all has to begin. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you so much for taking time. And thank Jean for letting you come over to talk to us. I wanted to ask him a question about one more person that we had thought was going to help us. There were a number of those people who were supposed to be professional solicitors, you know, fundraisers, and they all failed flat. People who had been very successful. But no, God wanted to show this group that he was not doing it in the usual way, but he was doing it in his own method. As he was talking, there were a few little things that were coming to my mind. You know, we forget some of these stories unless we tell them from time to time. We had there's a highway down here that's named for his brother, the same name, Cummings Highway. One of the Cummings lived in quite a mansion over here. Well, they both had some pretty nice houses. The wife of one of them was a patient here with us for a long, long time. And he used to come out here and spend a lot of time with us. And he was always telling us about what he was going to do. Just when you get ready to put up that new building, you just let me know. You know so-and-so up there? Why, he does all this. He has this business. He has. Now, I know them. They're friends of mine. I'm going to tell them when you're ready to do your new building, I'm going to help you to get on. He was just going to supply that building with just a lot of things. You know where he was when we got ready? I don't know either. Just one more of those things, which one more of those human props that just were just gone. By the way, I think I'll tell you about that railroad. We'd been here a little while, some little time, and Haskell Hall had been built by that time, and this was our chapel. And we used to say, on those old records, you find them still, don't you, Steve? On those old records, there's that toot, toot, toot. And we used to say that's our hallmark. Folks really know that that's authentic, that's coming from Wildwood. But we got kind of concerned about the trains, and then we remembered that Loma Linda, which was selected definitely by Ellen White, that is, that she guided in that, there was a train right down by it. So that made us feel a little bit better. I could tell you some of the stories of experiences we had in the early days regarding those trains too, but I don't think we'll have time for that. Maybe you have some questions first. I have one more story I want to say for the last.
I was going to ask Brother Atherton, do you have any idea how many people contributed to the Zoo Sanitarium? Are you speaking about hundreds or?
So far as money is concerned, I wouldn't know that answer, Mark. That's a very sensible question. But I really don't know. But I know that it was people who were not the fabulously wealthy people in most cases. What they did really meant something to them. And some deposited their money on a small interest, some with no interest, some were outright gifts. It was quite a variety. You know, when God does things, he does it in individual ways. It's different, like the leaves, you know, they're all different. That was a good question, sorry I can't answer it.
How long did it take?
4 years. We started in 67, and we moved in 70. An ambulance from the community came to help us to move our patients. We had a great moving day, the day we moved all of our patients up there. There were different methods that were used of getting our patients moved, but some of those who really needed careful care were taken by ambulance. Moores down here at Trenton, we were one of those who did some of that. We greatly appreciated all that they did. Now then he mentioned Brother Callahan. This is the man who is now on the campus who spent 12 years over in Zambia. It was a tremendous blessing over there. And he was the one who was teaching these young men to do their timing. This businessman downtown, who was so friendly and had helped so much, was very much impressed with the young men that Brother Callahan brought with him when he went in. And he would, remember, all this was an educational procedure. And he would take these people in to help him pick up a load, but he would take them into the business establishment and show them the different kinds of tile and how to buy. And this businessman became so interested in them that he would help them also. He became curious to know, where did he get young men of that type? He was impressed. And this is the one who gave us the price on the on that floor in the dining room. You take a look at it next time you get down there. The bill was carried to the office. They said, no, you don't get that grade of tiling for that price. And they contacted him. And he said, well, yes, I gave them that price. That's for the Wildwood Sanitarium. But now when they went to get the tiling for surgery, he said, oh, don't try to do that yourself. Why? The experts have to study a long time before they can attempt a job like that. They have to practice a long time. And then sometimes their floors are not accepted. The inspector won't accept them. They have to tear up the whole thing and do it all over again. Why? Well, you know, you walk up to a piece of furniture or a person, you touch it, you get a static spark. You can't have that in surgery. And our government knows that that's not very healthful. And we don't love explosions either. And so we're very glad that our government is very careful about things of that kind and has made some very rigid rules. And there are a number of rules about this, but one of them is the tile, the way it's laid, and so forth. Now, it's true that different types of anesthetics are used these days. It's not quite as important as it used to be, but nevertheless, it's still important, and it was very important at that time. Well, they couldn't see our money reaching that kind of doings, so they bought the tile, they brought it home, they prayed to God. They always had prayer over the work that they were doing in that building. But they worked and they worked. They used, you know, industrial secrets. You can't get information about how to do that. Nobody's going to give away their secrets. So all they could do is think and work. They worked as carefully as they could, as diligently as they could. And they did the recovery room, the emergency room, surgery, the work rooms, the hallway. And the one spot that you all can get a chance to see is at the end of the outpatient department, back where the laboratory is and the emergency room, in the hallway. Very unpretentious looking stuff. It's just black tile with little bitty squares like this. But that is conductive tiling, which conducts the static into the ground and it isn't up there to do mischief. So they let it be known that the inspector could come, and he did come. And I'm sure, and I want to remember to ask Brother Callahan that question, but I'm sure that this man knew that it was some laymen who were doing that kind of a job, some unskilled people, supposedly. But at least he was, and he was a conscientious man, so he was checking this very, very carefully. Every nook and cranny. And he was puzzled. He checked his instruments. Are they working all right? And he checked and checked and checked some more. And finally, when he was satisfied that he had checked enough, he said, you know, I don't understand this. I've been checking this type of tile for around 30 years, and I have never seen a floor as nearly perfect. Do you suppose that God knows how to do tiling? You suppose the angels know how? But God never sent the angels to do the tiling. Let those people work hard at it. But I think the angels must have helped. But this is the way our work has been conducted all the time here. The combination of the divine and the human. There's been lots of work to be done. There's lots of work to be done in the past, and you see there's a lot to be done right now. But after that building was put together, suppose we had very little staff. It took a miracle to bring staff, too. The ones we brought from the old building were not sufficient. We needed more. We needed some with newer skills. We needed some younger nurses who were more acquainted with the modern nursing. And we need more therapists. We needed more technicians. We needed more doctors. And the Lord sent them. But I oftentimes say when I'm telling this story to the patients that if we had the institution, we had the building, and we had the staff, but they didn't come, what good would that do? So they seem happy to think that they're part of it too. Because after all, that's what we're here for. And they are very happy when they hear us say, when we see some of them getting along nicely. They're very happy when we tell them this is payday. This is the thing that we like because that is what we're here for. We're not here for salary. And it seems to mean something to these people to think that our doctors are here as volunteers. They can't understand it. But they know that we're here for more than money. And I believe that the influence of this little institution is goes a lot further than we know. And this is where you and I come in. We might be doing a humble piece of work. We may not be up there, I don't like to say at the top because that sounds like worldly, but at least we're not in leadership. We're just working around. But no matter what we're doing, so long as we're helping to keep this institution operating, we're doing something to forward this work. And each one of you can count yourself as privileged because of the part that you're having. When the housekeeping is done, that means something. When the work in the diet kitchen, the dishes, the lawns, the treatments, the everything, might be out in the farm, way away from the sanitarium. It may be in one of the homes. And it sure includes recordings, because they listen to those tapes. We all have a chance to listen to them, and not very many of them don't listen to at least a few while they're here. So you're all having a part in this program. The hydrotherapy department means much, and all the rest of it does. Those who take the patients on walks. So we have an opportunity to pray for the dear people, not only those who are here, but those who have been here, and that the Lord will send those who ought to come. Who would like to pray for us this evening? Volunteer?
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can come together in this peaceful time and share the things that you have done in the past and see how you worked to build this foundation of Wildwood. Father, we thank you that we could be a part of this work. And we pray that you will enlighten our minds and show us that which you would have us do to help forward this work till you come. We pray that you will strengthen our minds, our characters, and our beliefs, and bring us closer to you that we may be ready to stand in the last days which are ahead of us. We pray that you be with us as we go home tonight, that we may have a sweet, peaceful sleep and rise up with strength in the morning. This we pray and thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.